We are looking for Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel has been prophesying against the nations, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, the southern kingdom, has been destroyed. Jerusalem is gone. Many were put to death, as you recall. Many, many died. Many taken into captivity. Some certainly well before the city fell, because that's how, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's how they got there. As well as Ezekiel and many, many of the captives where Ezekiel lived, a little bit northeast of Babylon. And Ezekiel's been prophesying to the people there, warning them, trying to get them to listen to what God says. It was after Jerusalem that God turned his attention to the surrounding nations. And I'm sure if you've been with us, you recognize that he's pronouncing the judgments that are coming or have come on the surrounding nations. One of the things that we're learning through this, because people say, my goodness, why does God have to put it in there over and over again like he does? Well, first of all, teaching, those of you that are teachers, you realize that when you teach, you have to repeat yourselves. You may not notice that you're doing it, but you've got to repeat yourselves, because it takes students, learners, certainly more than two or three times to hear it, for them to catch it. So when you're telling children or adults, you'll catch yourself repeating yourself. And some people say, why does God repeat himself? Because he's trying to teach us. He's trying to get us to understand this and learn it. And a good thing, I think, one of the things that is a blessing about these chapters, even though they may be a little bit slow to get through as compared to 33, which is coming up, and then 36 and 37 and 38 and 39, where there's stuff in there, and you'll see the valley of dry bones and you'll all that, and you say, oh, let's get to that. Well, one of the good things about going through this, even though it's a little slow, this teaches me that God will always take care of those who are rebellious. God will always see to the rebellious. It commonly looks like they're going to get away with it. Right now, around this world, you can look and you can see, it looks like the rebellious are literally getting away with it. When you see some of the things, well, look at Saddam Hussein. For all those years, his people were crushed. And I think the world thought, well, he's just going to get away with it. Look at what's going on in Iraq, in Iran, in the Middle East. Look at the things that are happening to the regular people, how they're being abused and misused. Look at Sudan or the Congo. Is it called the Congo this week? They keep changing the name. Over Zaire. Is it still Zaire? I can't keep up. Those African nations, every other week some military thing takes over. But look at the ugliness and the starvation and the beheading, and they chop off hands and they chop off ears and all the ugliness that's going on. And we think, isn't God going to do anything? God says, read through Jeremiah, read through Ezekiel. It encourages you, even though it may be a little bit slower reading than what you're used to. This encourages us. Vengeance is mine. God says, I will repay. He is not going to let any of this go unchallenged and unjudged. And so we'll continue on with Egypt and with Pharaoh in chapter 31. It came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me. So we're looking at around June of 587 B.C. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude. That would be to all the people, to all the armies, to all the Egyptians. Whom art thou like in thy greatness? God asks the question. Behold, or take a look. The Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants, and set out her little rivers into all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters which he shot forth. All the birds, all the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, verse 9 says, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of Eden, or garden of God, envied him. God says to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to his hordes, his people, his armies, to those that dwell in Egypt. He asks a question because this is what they were saying about themselves. We are the greatest. You're used to hearing that from professional boxers. You know, we're the greatest. And that's what Pharaoh was saying. I am the greatest. Egyptians, they are the greatest. We're the best nation on this planet. We're the greatest. We're the ones. We can't be beaten. We've got the military power. We've got the brains. We've got the commanding generals. We've got it all. Plus, we've got me, Pharaoh said. And I'm the greatest. So God says and asks this question, so you think so? So you think this, who can be compared to you in majesty? You think that, huh? Pharaoh thought that he was in a class all by himself. He thought that no one could stand against the armies of Egypt. And so God says, well, so you think that no one can be compared to your majesty, huh? God says, if you're thinking something like that, then consider, Pharaoh, I want you to consider Assyria. They were bigger than you, greater than you, certainly more spread out than you, more powerful, more stronger. They were like a strong cedar tree. Bigger and stronger than all other trees. In other words, they were, greater than all the nations that they commanded. The envy of all the, he says, they are bigger and stronger than all the other trees. The envy of all the other trees in the garden. They were the nation to be impressed with. They were powerful. It looked like nothing and no one could defeat them. Just like you're saying about yourself. Assyria was the biggest and the toughest around. Even God says, look, in the Garden of Eden, even those trees would be envious of the huge tree and the way it spread out its branches and the strength of it and the width of it and the height of it. What an amazing thing. So Egypt, do you really think you're something? Now consider Assyria. Watch them, look at them. Verse 10 says, yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, Egypt. And their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord God, this is verse 11, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the way, the sword of the king of Babylon came upon the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, right now, as he's speaking to Egypt, the Assyrians are no more. Now remember, the Assyrians destroyed northern Israel. You recall? They kind of assimilated those people into themselves, right? Did I turn too many pages? Okay, sorry. Boy, I was excited too. I want to talk about the Assyrians. I stopped at verse 9. Is that what I stopped at? Okay, let me do the right verses then. Oh, man. You guys should tell me. You're going, man, can you see the Assyrians in there? Okay. Therefore, verse 10, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and has shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. There, see? Told you Assyria wasn't there. He shall surely deal with them. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him upon the mountains and in all the valleys. His branches are fallen and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water. For they are all delivered unto death to the nether paths, parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Assyria fell and is gone. And he says, Egypt, take a look at them. Because you're saying, ooh, there's nobody that compares to my majesty. Pharaoh's saying that. And God says, no, take a look at Assyria. They were defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. The sword of the armies of Babylon destroyed them. So if you think you're something, take a look at the ones that were more powerful and bigger than you and see. And he says, Assyria, verses 10 through 14, fell because of their pride. They thought, we're the biggest. We're the tallest. We're the strongest. Pride of its own military strength and its own size. But God's judgment came upon Assyria just the same. Notice, as big and as tough as they were, God's judgment came upon them, and God says, Egypt, take a look over there. Learn a lesson. Because what Egypt is going to see is that the same thing's going to happen to them. God judged Assyria. How? By handing it over to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. What does God say here in verses 10 through 14? The most ruthless of foreign nations, the Babylonians. I kind of think, as you've been watching the news, I kind of think they're still pretty ruthless. Don't you? They just do it in a really strange way. Not united, but as terrorists in small groups and, you know, hitting and running and hitting and running. But they're ruthless, aren't they? I just saw where they killed a whole bunch of children. You know, their plan was to kill those children, just to maybe get one or two American soldiers. They killed 13 children because the soldiers were handing out candy to them. Ruthless. The Babylonians cut down Assyria like a tree, like a big old giant tree. They chopped it down. And notice, verse 14 tells you, any nation that exalts itself above others will be destroyed by God's judgment. I'll read it again. To the end, or for this reason, that none of all the trees, those would be the nations, by the waters, exalt themselves for their height. They learned that Assyria was the biggest. They were impressed with it. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll send Nebuchadnezzar, he'll destroy it. So that none of the nations stick their head up and say, well, we're now the biggest. We're strong. They should have learned from Assyria. Egypt didn't learn. So the same thing, God says, the same thing will happen to you, Pharaoh, to you, Egypt. Verse 15 says, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. And I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. We're talking grave here. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. They also went down to hell with him unto them that be slain with the sword. And they that were his arm, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden into the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord. The nations, God says, mourned when Assyria was crushed. As you recall earlier in Ezekiel, the nations wept when Tyre was destroyed because of all the wealth, because of the commerce, because it hit them in the wallets. Remember? Well, here, the strongest among the nations is now crushed, and it causes the nations around there to mourn. And it didn't only cause them to mourn. These verses say, cause the nations also to tremble, to shake. You see, those nations, many of them, had been living in the shadow, or in, let's say, in Assyria's shade for protection, you know. You go to this big, big country that's got all the military power and all the strength, and you hide under their shade, thinking you're safe. And when that big country is destroyed, these other little nations are thinking, whoa, if they could do that to them, they're going to snap us like a twig. So they tremble. Those nations that had lived in Assyria's shade for protection, notice they all got sent to the grave as well, to the pit. And it's clear what God's saying. Egypt is thinking they were powerful. Maybe even more powerful than the Assyrians. I don't know, the Assyrians are pretty tough, but Egypt has a really high opinion of itself. Pharaoh has a high opinion of himself. Of course, remember, he thinks he's God. And although God says you think that you're a powerful nation, just as the Assyrians thought, you will suffer the same fate as Assyria. God takes quite a bit of time. Notice this is a few chapters now, talking to Egypt. A really prideful nation that worshipped all sorts of false gods. All sorts. Millions. And God said they would be judged for it. And of course, we learned earlier, last time we got together with Ezekiel, that they're going to be crushed and taken out of their land, and their land is going to lay dormant for about 40 years, you recall. Then he's going to bring them back. Well, chapter 32, which I kind of wanted to do earlier. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying this. So now about March 585 B.C., son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and fouled their rivers. This is basic, right about 2 months after the news, 2 months after the news of the destruction of Jerusalem reached the captives in Babylon. Because remember, it takes a while to get news around. They didn't have all these reporters all over. They would use people to travel, or they would use news reporters who would have to go over and see and come back. So it took quite a while. So 2 months after the news of Jerusalem's destruction, God says, here's what I want you to do. Son of man, Ezekiel, take up a lament for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. A lament. That, as you remember, we talked about that before. He's done a few laments over the last few chapters. A lament is basically a funeral dirge. That's usually what you would deliver when someone was buried. You would usually give up and do kind of a lament thing. Well, he was a great king. Pharaoh was almighty, and Egypt was a powerful nation, and we traded with them, and they were close friends of ours. And what he says is, Ezekiel, go ahead and do his little funeral service now. And this is what you can say to him. Your fierce power is like a lion, a young lion, strong. And like a monster in the sea, the word in the King James, whale, it's literally a monster. Some kind of large something in the sea there. You're churning up the waters, or literally, you're muddying up the waters. What Pharaoh was doing wasn't just sitting in Egypt playing chess or hanging around, you know, doing a little bit of needlework or whatever. What Pharaoh was doing was causing trouble internationally. He was trying to stir up the nations all around him to cause a lot of trouble to slow down the Babylonians who are coming. If we could get these other nations fired up and get everything churning, maybe you can get them together and they can really kind of slow Nebuchadnezzar down, or they can really whittle him down for us till the time we run into him, he'll be a little weaker, more tired, maybe a lot of loss of troops, more than he expected. So you see, what Pharaoh was doing was really churning up the water, just muddying up the water. He's not doing anything to the water, just making it kind of hard to see. And God says, you're just making a mess, is what you're doing. Thus saith the Lord, verse 3, Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of you, or full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. And so God says, here's your funeral. We'll do it now. You're as good as dead, Pharaoh. Basically, God says this. You're like a young lion. So, God says, we're going to go on a lion hunt. I'm going to have them throw the net out. We're going to drag you up. You're really like a sea monster, a big whale, a big monster in the water. So, we're going fishing. We're going to drop the net. We're going to reel you in and throw you out on land, stretch you out, and you won't be able to fight at all. You'll be caught in the net and you'll be destroyed. There is nothing you can do, Pharaoh. No matter how much you prepare, no matter how big your army, no matter how much you muddy the water and try to internationally affect it, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down, going to throw a net, and you're going to be dragged out of the water. You're going to be crushed, killed. And God says, it's not going to be pretty. He says, he will drench the land of Egypt with their own blood. Now, you notice the when he talks about the darkening of the sun and the moon and stars, the darkness. He says, it'll bring darkness to the land. Also, you think about the blood. He says, he's going to drench the land of Egypt with their own blood. And you think about Egypt, and then you go back and you think about the captivity days of God's children. Remember some of the plagues. One of them was the waters turned to. Interesting, huh? And one of them was the darkness. Remember that? That came upon the land, one of the plagues. And God may be just letting Egypt know, you've been through some of this before. You didn't like it. I don't think you're going to like this. I'm warning you, this is coming. And he says, when Egypt does fall, and you will fall, you'll be laid out, you'll be stretched out like a big old fish. The surrounding nations will shudder and they will shake. Not just shudder and shake, but shudder and shake in horror. It'll be so ugly. See, if mighty Egypt can be destroyed, anyone can be destroyed. Don't you get it? If mighty Egypt goes, anybody can go. Nothing can stand before the judgment of God. And of course, when people see Nebuchadnezzar, that will be the word. Assyria's gone. Israel's gone. Judah's gone. I mean, it's all gone. Tyre is gone. Egypt is gone. Nothing can stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. God says, he is my instrument. He is the one that I will use. It is my judgment. I will strengthen his hand on any nation that turns its back on God. God will judge. That does include, I believe, the United States of America. God loves us better, I'm sure. At least that's what we think. But if you'll take a look around, when I see people beheading, or you'll see sometimes that they catch people stealing and they'll chop their hands off there in the Middle East. I think that is really bizarre. Or they disfigure the women's faces by chopping them up if they don't put them to death for prostitution. And you think that is really bizarre. That is just inhumane. And then you open the newspapers here. Or you take a look at the news, and even today, a 12-year-old girl shot her mother to death in the face while she was sleeping because her mother grounded her. Shot her with a gun in the face. But we're used to that in this country, aren't we? We're used to stabbings and people killing one another and chopping each other into pieces and throwing them in the water or putting them in the trash or women having babies and putting them in little bags and then throwing them into the dumpster. And this is turning out to be a really pretty bizarre country. No different than what we're seeing out there and calling it terrorism, yet we seem to think it makes sense over here. Gang activity. And of course, to be initiated in some of the gangs, you must commit murder. If it's a relative, that's cool. You know, that's even kind of preferable. If you could kill your mom, your dad, brothers, nephews and things, that's cool because you got to show, you know, solidarity with your family, the gang. And you're thinking, what kind of twisted thinking. Where did they learn this? Did they get this at Sunday school? Where are they getting this? And everybody's got their opinion on where it's coming from. Some say TV. Some say no movies. Some say no internet. No, this is coming from the hearts of individuals. What's in the heart is coming out. We're shocked at it, and we're kind of embarrassed, but we're in deep trouble. A rebellious nation that has turned its back on the living God. God says, warning, I remember the robot. Everybody hated him when we were growing up, that robot, and lost in space. Danger, Will Robinson said, and he'd wave those stupid arms, and he thought, what an idiot. But, you know, you almost hear that voice. Danger, Bob, danger. The nation is ignoring the cry of God. God is crying, danger. Judgment is on its way. And a little bitty thing, like 9/11, freaked out the entire United States of America. What if something big came across, like God brought an invading army or weapons of mass destruction, and literally entire cities were affected? You know, if a nuclear weapon were to go off in your neighborhood, just a little one, you know, not to kill a lot of people, just you and your friends, don't you realize that it would be uninhabitable for 10 years? Don't you realize that, you know, and these kinds of things are things we're looking at, things that are possibilities in our lives. And I think, instead of crying out to God, I see one of the presidential candidates, instead of crying out to God, says, we'll just make sure that we've got an axis, not of evil, but of good. We'll make sure we've got solid allies. You know what? I just read that. That's what Pharaoh did. He muddied the water by internationally trying to get everybody in. Come on in. We'll muddy the water. Maybe they can't see us. That big fish just doesn't want to be seen. So let's muddy the water. God says, now we'll throw a net. We'll drag you out so everybody can see you. The way to get out of something like this. Well, the first rule of holes is, if you're in a hole, what's the first rule of holes? If you want to get out, stop digging. We need to repent as a nation, not just me and you as individuals, that too, first, but the entire nation needs to turn around, because we cannot continue to go in the same way as Assyria or as Egypt or as Israel. God says, I'll judge it every time. That's why these chapters are kind of important. Because, again, we're reminded the New Testament teaches us these things were written as examples to us. Here's an example to our country how not to act. Prideful, arrogant, thinking we're too big and too strong, and other nations are even hiding under our shadow for protection. No, we ought to all turn back to God and cry out for help, right? That's what Egypt should have done. Egypt would not, because they worshiped millions of them and they didn't know who to turn to when things got ugly. Turn to the frogs. You're thinking, I mean the French, don't you? No, I mean the frogs, because Egypt really worshiped those frogs. That was some of their gods. Well, for thus saith the Lord, verse 11, the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. You might as well underline that. Not, oh, it's, you know, if you make me mad, he's coming. No, it's going to be. Shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall. The terrible of the nations, all of them. And they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. And I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hooves of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full. When I shall smite all them that dwell therein, they shall know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt and for her multitude, saith the Lord God. The sword of the king of Babylon is coming upon you. Not might, not I'm thinking about it. You keep pushing me and I'm just going to see that it happens. No, this is what you've got coming. What a great time for the Egyptians to repent. What a great time when Jeremiah was down there, taken into Egypt against his will. I know that I know that I know. And you can read the end of the book of Jeremiah. He continued to preach down there in Egypt till they killed him. Till his own, his own people, the Jewish people, stoned him to death. He continued to preach and he preached to the Egyptians as well. And we just always hope some of those Egyptians paid attention. The nation didn't, but remember, individuals could. And God says, the sword of Babylon is coming upon you. You will be completely destroyed, a wasteland. And they will know, you'll know that I am the Lord. Designed again, over and over we see this, designed again. These things show us He is God. These things show them who He really is. You can worship the God of the birds, the God of frogs, the golden calf. You can worship that, but here is where the power is. Those are a waste of time. I am the Lord God Almighty, and there is none like me. God says, hearken, listen to my voice. You'll know that I'm God. And, of course, he talks about how there in 16, professional mourners will be hired for them, you know, to mourn. You'll get the daughters. That's what he says. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament the daughters of the nations. They'll hire some of the ladies, you know, professional mourners, make a good living, come around and weep, cry, because Egypt's gone. And, let's see, verse 17. It came to pass also in the 12th year, the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so here's the third message. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth with them that go down into the pit. Again, we're talking the grave. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. Verse 21 says, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Another message for Pharaoh and for Egypt before the chapter is done. Those that go down to the pit. Again, don't get this picture of the demons in this abyss or the bottomless pit. No, the language here talks about you're headed for the grave. Sheol, the grave. You're going down to the grave. You won't be alone, many will go. It's a figure of speech for death. God's judgment was so sure that Egypt's appointment was with the grave was already made. Let me say that again. God's judgment was so sure that Egypt already had their appointment with the grave made. God set up an appointment. Yeah, you'll be down in the grave with all the others that are there. He says, God says, do you really think you're better than all the others? Well, he says, think again. You'll join them in death. You'll be no different from them. When he says that you'll lie with the, or be buried with, or in the pit with the uncircumcised. Remember, we talked about that before. That really carries the idea of shame and defeat. To lie with the uncircumcised basically just carries the idea of embarrassment, shame, and defeat. That's what Israel faces. Israel's pride is going to be shattered. She's forced to take her place with all those who have died. A death of shame and defeat. Egypt sees herself as something on high. Majesty. Pharaoh thinks he's God on earth. And God says, you're going to be shocked. Your pride will be crushed. Because when you die, you'll be laying with those who died in shame and defeat. You know, one thing, death is kind of a common denominator for us all, isn't it? That's kind of what God's saying here. Egypt, you may think you're pretty hot stuff, but you'll be dead. You know, and rich or poor, slave or free, wise or fool, you notice death just brings us all to the same place. For these physical bodies, they're done, they're done. Well, that's what's going to happen to Egypt, he says. But he goes on. In verse 22. Ashur, that you and I would say Assyria. That's another word, name for Assyria. He talks about the grave, slain by the sword. Look who's there. Assyria is there. And all her company. His graves are about him. All of them slain, fallen by the sword. Assyria is there. If you're thinking about the grave, you're going to be there, Egypt. Yeah, Assyria is there already. With her whole army. He goes on, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam, and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised to the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. They ended up, Elam, ended up the same as Assyria. They have set her abed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He has put in the midst of them that be slain. Also, if you checking out the grave, he says, there's others down there. There's Meshech and Tubal. And all her multitude, her graves are round about him. All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. You catching a pattern here? All these great nations, where did they end up? All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. Hey, while they were a nation going strong, yeah, they caused a lot of trouble, but notice how they ended up. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Verse 28 says, yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom. They're in the grave. Her kings and all her princes, with their might, are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, with them that go down to the pit. There be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain, with their terror. They are ashamed of their might. They lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. And they bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Pharaoh shall see them. You'll see all these dead people, Pharaoh. And shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living. And he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Isn't God interesting? God says, Pharaoh, I'm going to lay you down. You're going to go down to the grave. Oh, and you won't be alone, though, because there's a lot of guys already there. Assyria, they're in the grave. Oh, yeah, they were tough. They were mighty. They were warriors on this earth. But notice they're in the grave now with the whole army. Elam, that's a nation just east of the nation of Babylon, just a little east, almost, you could say, Iranish, right in there. Elam, a nation east of Babylon, with all her hordes. They're in the grave too. God says, you'll see them. You check it out. When you get down there dead, you'll notice You got Assyria going on. You got Elam. You got Meshach and Tubal. They're basically north of the Black Sea, if you look at a map today. And parts of northern Turkey are included in that. So you see parts of Russia and northern Turkey. And God says, Meshach and Tubal, hey, do they not also lie with the dead? Yeah, they were pretty tough at one time. The uncircumcised warriors who have fallen. And you too, Pharaoh. You too, Egypt, will be broken and lie with those killed by the sword. The destruction of these other nations would be an object lesson to Egypt. Watch how they're crushed, and you'll see how you will be crushed. Then he lists a few other nations. Edom, you recognize that, I'm sure. Just southeast of Israel. The Sidonians, or Zidonians, you could say, just north of Israel, Tyre and Sidon, which would be up the coast there north. That also included those that you and I call the Phoenicians. They were included there. These powers were slain in disgrace despite their great military power. The one thing Pharaoh would see when he got to the grave is that he is not alone there. All nations that stand against the Lord God will be destroyed and sent to the grave. He has said that over and over and over again through this book. I would say he's trying to make a point. All nations that stand against God, no matter how popular, no matter how powerful, no matter how long they seem to run the show, like the Babylonians ran the show for a while. Then, of course, the Medes and the Persians came along, and then they ran the show for a while. And then quickly, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, they ran the show for a while. Then the Romans came in and took it. They ran the show for a while, and then they collapsed. They kind of collapsed from within. Nobody defeated them, really. God's word says this, all nations that stand against the Lord God will be destroyed. That's what God says, and that's how he ends it. He ends it this way, even Pharaoh and all his multitude saith the Lord God. This is God's word. Sometimes I agree with you. You can go through here and you can say, my goodness, he's saying the same things over and over. He's really trying to communicate something to you and I. His word has been given to us, not so we be bored, but so that we will learn, so that this would change us. You know, give us a change of heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Change of attitude. Maybe we ought to be praying for the nations around the world. Hopefully we're not forgetting to do that. Maybe we ought to be praying for our own nation. Maybe we need to remember to take a time to pray over the issues that are in front of us, to pray over these headlines that we're seeing of the children murdering their parents and the parents murdering their children and the people stealing children. These aren't new to you. These are things that you are so familiar with that it's becoming routine. But these things shouldn't be. These go against God's will. They go against God's word. They go against God's character. And innocent blood that is shed pollutes the land, the Lord says. And he will have no part of that. So just as Egypt understands they will be destroyed, God shows, and all these other nations are down, laying in the dust. And all nations will end up that way who turn their backs on God. Let's bow our heads together.